sing that very first song that we're trying to sing, that some of you ladies did not want to give up on that. And you kept on singing. He's trying to stop and you're trying to sing. Hope you have your Bibles tonight. We're going to start with a text, and we're going to be looking at this scripture tonight, not in detail, but we're going to also look at it in the form of reading in the book of Isaiah. So if you have your handout with you, you can follow along, and hope you have your Bible, and you will treat this as a Bible class or a Bible emphasis, certainly, as we look together once again to this topic tonight, Do You Know Jesus? But I want to begin by looking at chapter 4, the book of Matthew, and let's read in verse 12. It says, Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Tonight, when you think about the subject matter and you think about what we're talking about, it's very important that we look at the Bible. And we also understand that as you look at the Bible and you read the Bible, you understand as well that there's going to be many texts, many different prophets that are going to talk about the coming Messiah. We don't have time to look at every reference and every title and every name about Jesus. There are so many. But the one that I want you to look at tonight is taken from the book of Isaiah chapter 9. We're also going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 53 in a few moments. Now, when you begin to read in the book of Isaiah, you begin to understand something very important, and that is when you read chapter 1 all the way to chapter 8, and in my view, it doesn't really stop until you get to chapter 9, verse 1, you realize that there is something that the prophet is trying to convey to these people. And it's not encouragement. And it doesn't happen until you get to chapter 9 and verse 2 that you begin to see that Isaiah now wants to encourage the children of Israel. But when you look at chapter 1 through chapter 8, you realize as well that in the statements that are made by Isaiah, there's a lot of doom and gloom and also darkness, and there's a reason why. The reason why is because, yes, they have been practicing and living unrighteously before a holy God in idolatry. Not only that, they've been living an uncharacteristic life as a person who represents God, Jehovah. And so because of that, now Isaiah is prophesying and telling them and warning them, because of the love of God, because of the grace of God and the mercy of God, He does not want them to be in the condition that they are. And so, when you begin to read in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse, or chapter 9 and verse 2, a new day is dawning. A new day is going to come upon the people, not gloom and doom. Now, it's going to last, it's going to take many, many years for this to take place. It's called the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Anointed, the one with all authority, the one whose name is salvation. But this man is going to come. It's going to be a new day. It's going to be a new forecast. It's going to be a glorious time. It's going to be a great light. You know, when you turn on your TV and you want to see what's on the TV with regards to the weather outside the next day, especially if you're going to spend money going to, let's say, as a lot of people are doing even this very moment, they're at the theme parks in Orlando. You're going to spend a lot of money, and because of that, you want to have a good time with your family. But when you turn on the weather channel, you don't want a gloomy day. You don't want a rainy day, a storming day, right? You want a sunny day. You want a bright day. And so with that in mind, what Isaiah is going to do for us tonight and for them as he writes, there's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a sunny forecast. And what we read just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 4 is also something that we understand as well. People were looking for that not gloomy time, not a day of distress, but also a day when the light would show up and His name is Jesus, Messiah. He's not only the Logos, the Word in the beginning, but He's also one who has gone before, one who has now left heaven and now is in the presence of individuals, the world itself, and He's going to bring about justice and peace and salvation and in the end, victory for all of us, for all of those who will simply give their life to Jesus Christ in obedience to His will. And it all starts with faith and knowing that He is truly the Son of God. Now here's the question that we need to ask tonight. What do we know about Jesus Christ? And we can go to so many different places to find the answer to that question. And there are so many in the Old Testament, but I've chosen from the book of Isaiah some key words, but also phrases and titles that will help us to understand something about this man called Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Now, I want us to begin reading in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9. And what you're going to notice in that particular text are some key words that's going to help you to understand something about this man called Jesus. And you can see them up there. You can see them on your handout. And the very first key word or first two words that you'll notice is found in verse 1. And it says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her which is distressed, as when at the first lightly esteemed." The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavenly oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. So here you have these two words, these two names of a region, a place that are mentioned. And of course, it's talking about that which Jesus lived in, a place called Nazareth. He grew up there. He lived there. He started His ministry there, and it's there that Gentiles and Jews live side by side. But predominantly, what is a Gentile area? And so we have a reference to the coming Messiah, and His name is Jesus, and we have a prediction. But then he begins to think about, notice in verse 2, "The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of that shadow of death, upon them a light has shined," he says. So the two words I want you to notice is the word walk. He's walking, he's living, and there's life. And beyond these words, when you see what's going to happen here and what's going to be revealed, this is what is called a prophetic perfect. You know, in the Greek, there is a perfect tense. But in the Hebrew, there is what is called a prophetic tense. That means that He did walk and He did live as God said He would. And He's going to present to those that see Him and observe Him a shining light, a brightness. And that's why when you see in verse 2, it says the light shining upon them. Jesus said of Himself, "I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's in John chapter 8 and verse 12. And so with that, you know, when you have gloom and doom and rain and thunder and all the, and it might go for days and days and days, what are you looking for? You're looking for the light. You're looking for the sunshine. And finally, when it happens, finally, when it's there, you begin to rejoice, right? You begin to have joy in your heart because you know it's not gloomy and doom anymore. It's something that I'm going to experience that I've been looking for a long time. And so now you have this internal joy that nobody can take from you. And that's really what the message is all about from Isaiah about this man called Jesus. There's going to be an internal joy that no one will ever be able to steal from you or take from you unless you allow it. But then he mentions in the text something else as you begin to read. You have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Notice, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors. You see, you look at those terms, you look at what he says there, the yoke and the burden and the shoulder and the rod of oppressor. He's saying a child is going to come, a Messiah is going to be born, and guess what? There's going to be freedom, as we talked about this morning. But also, there's something else I want you to notice in verse 6, and I'm going to read that to you because we got to do that. It says, "For unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, folks, when you think about what's being said there, notice it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." That doesn't sound like a maybe to me, does it? It's for sure. God says, oh, it's going to happen. A child will be born. A child, a son, will be given. It's going to happen. It's not a might or maybe or an if. It's going to happen. Now, what's interesting about, look at verse 6. What's interesting about that is the word order. And the reason why is because in the Hebrew, if you take Hebrew 101, you're going to learn that the verb and the word order in a verse or in a sentence, the verb comes first. And then the noun, and then the modifier. That's not what happens here. Isaiah decides to put the child, the son, first in the sentence. And he's saying that this child will not be some ordinary king. He's going to be extraordinary. He's going to be a ruler of all. And all the governments are going to be upon his shoulders. We're not just talking about anybody here. And did you notice it says his name will be called? You see, that talks about his character. That talks about his very essence. That talks about his very nature, just like his Father, just like the Heavenly Father. Again, you're not just talking about anybody here. We all have an essence. We all have a character. We all have a nature about us, but not this person. This person is going to be perfect. This person is going to be glorious. Now, based on what we have already read so far, and give us this introduction, I'm going to look at 2 points tonight, and there's only two, as you see in your handout, and you'll see up here on the board. We're going to talk about these two references with regards to Jesus and who He is and how He is described in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to make this a two-part. And in this seventh lesson tonight, I hope that you will listen very carefully to what Isaiah has to say about this man called Jesus. This Yahshua. First of all, he has said that he's going to be a wonderful counselor, then a man of sorrows in chapter 53 and verse 3, and then he is a man called the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and then my strength and my song and my salvation in chapter 12. We'll look at that later on in another lesson. But tonight, I simply want to share with you something about Jesus that maybe you have not considered, and that is, it says that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor." As we know, counseling is a big business these days. And there's nothing wrong with it because, you see, there's a lot of things that we need to consider when it comes to who is going to help us in a time of need. And so we have many different counselors, like legal counselors, someone who is a lawyer. We also have those who are financial counselors. I'm sure that you have financial counselors, and I'm sure there's also those who are considered vocational counselors and school guidance counselors and also marriage counselors and grief counselors. So many different counselors. Why do you have so many different counselors? Well, the reason why is because this life in which we live is very difficult at times. And sometimes we need the wisdom and instruction of somebody else, a third party, to help us to work through that issue, that problem that we're facing. Because you see, emotionally, we are feeling the feelings that we feel because we are so close to the issue, we cannot see it in the way we ought to. And maybe somebody else can do that. We ought not to be ashamed that that is something that is needed in our lives. Having someone to counsel us. My friends, when you think about the counselor that Isaiah describes for us tonight, he is a wonderful counselor. And the reason why is because there's many reasons, is because he is available all the time. I'm not always available. Someone will call me from time to time. Can I counsel with you? Or can you counsel with me? Can you talk to me? That's okay. And I do that consistently throughout the weeks and months. Many times I spend extra hours at night during the week counseling with people, and that's fine, that's wonderful. But I can't always be available. But you see, our counselor, the one the Bible talks about, this wonderful counselor called Jesus Christ, is someone that we can count on. And I want us to understand that in His wisdom, it's perfect. I don't always give perfect wisdom and perfect instruction. I just can't. I do my very best. And I'm sure you've done your very best to do the same thing when you counsel your children or someone's a neighbor or friend or loved one. But I do want us to remember something that's very important. And that is, the Bible teaches not only is Jesus our wonderful counselor, but the Bible says that God is our counselor. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 73 and verse 24, "You will guide me with your counsel, afterwards receive me to glory." And then it says in Isaiah 28 and verse 29, the Lord of hosts, it says, "is a wonderful counselor and excellent in guidance." Go to your Heavenly Father and ask Him for guidance, for understanding in your prayers. Open His Word, and His Word will reveal to you what you need to know when it comes to certain things in your life. But even that, remember, there is also the Son of God. And, well, David, well, help me with this for a moment. So I should go to Jesus? Yes, you should go to Jesus as well, because He's a wonderful counselor. Because Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that. But also think about this. In your Bible, look at John chapter 14 and notice what it says in verse 16. "And I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper." That is a comforter. Another. Did you notice it says another? That means that He's also a helper. He's also someone of comfort. He's also the paraclete. He's also someone that will come beside you. He's already done this for the disciples. He's already done that many, many times. But He promises, yes, and it says that He may be abide with you forever, and the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither seen Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you, and I will not leave you alone or orphaned. I will come to you. So you can go to your Savior, Jesus Christ, and find counsel and comfort and help in a time of need. But in that same text, you'll also remember, and I want to remind you of this, that in that same text, in chapter 26, there's something else that is said about not only Jesus being our counselor, our helper, but also the Holy Spirit, when it mentions, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, the same thing, the comforter, the helper, the paraclete. Notice it says, "whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, wait a minute, David. Now, the disciples are in the presence of Jesus when this is spoken. That's true. And the context is that Jesus is with the apostles in the upper room. That's true. But remember this, folks. Yes, in context, He's speaking directly to the apostles. And Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you without a counselor, someone that's going to help you and guide you into all truth." It happened, by the way. Jesus died. Jesus was buried and resurrected, and He stayed with the ones that he knew and those that he met with for many, many days on this earth before he went back to the Father. But when he went back to the Father, remember this, the Holy Spirit came and guided these men into all truth. Now, we don't have every one of the apostles that he spoke to as authors of the New Testament. Not all of them were authors, but those who did author, those who did write the Gospels and the Epistles and so forth, we have the truth. We have the message. We have the written, inspired word that we can go to and we can read for ourselves. And so, he guided them into all truth. And now we can read the truth that's been revealed to us through the word itself. Now, I want to connect this to the fact that there is a very important question. How does Christ counsel us today? Well, first of all, pray and meditate. Do you do that every day? Pray and meditate. Now, obviously, you're going to the Word of God. You're seeking counsel and understanding, instruction and wisdom, and that's what we're doing here tonight, aren't we? But when that happens, and now that you are praying to God and you're meditating, then you've got to listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of Jesus. Now, what voice are you talking about? He's speaking to us through His Word. You open His Word, you open the Word, and the voice of Jesus is now something that we can hear because we can read it for ourselves. But you're not going to be able to discern His Word if you're not going to open His Word. You're not going to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth if you're not reading His Word and understanding His Word based on a deep understanding, and also study yourself of the Word itself. And here's the point that I want to make. When you begin to go through this process on a daily basis, you're going to build your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what is that? That's reassurance. Oh yes, now I understand Jesus. Now I understand God. Now I understand Holy Spirit. Now I understand the writer of that particular text. I didn't understand that before, but now I understand that. And now that gives us reassurance. But here's the hard part, the next one. You like number five? Anybody? Correction. Now all of a sudden you're reading the Word of God, you're in the Word of God, you're studying the Word of God, you're listening to the voice of Jesus, you're praying about it, you're meditating, and now you've got to come to the point where, oh, there's correction needed. Just like you did to your children. Remember, those of you who have children and grandchildren? It's not a fun thing to find the need for, see, correction, change. And I want you to look at number six. Do you value His training? Do you value His wisdom? Do you value His direction? By the way, His direction for your life is perfect. That's what makes Him a wonderful counselor. But sometimes we fight that direction. Sometimes we fight that, you know, what we know to be true because it is the Word of God. And notice this is what it says. It says, your testimonies also are my delight. And it says, and my counselor. But do you delight in the fact every day that you can do whatever you can do based on what you want to do because you have the privilege and right but also freedom to do that every day? You can get in a quiet place, take a quiet period of time, and reflect upon what I just said and go through that process and pray about it. Let me ask you a question. What's going to happen if you don't do that? If there's never a time that you really actually go to God on a daily basis, or weeks go by and you've not approached the throne of grace, you have not approached God or Jesus, what's going to happen, by the way? The first thing that should happen is not watch CNN or MSNBC or ABC or CBS, even Fox News. The first thing you ought to do is be with Jesus. be with God. That's the first thing. And that, my friends, is when you're going to understand something very important. You're going to remember some things. Look at this. You're going to remember every day that Jesus is near you. Closer than you can ever imagine. But also, you're going to understand that He sees you. He hears you. He knows you. He loves you. Now, you got to fill in the blank if you are actually taking that handout. There's the answers right there. He's near you. He sees you. He hears you. He knows you. He loves you. Now, there's something else that I want to share with you, and that is something else about this man called Jesus Christ, and that is the Bible says He's a man of sorrows. Now, when you think about what Isaiah says in this chapter, certainly he's talking about the suffering servant of God that's coming, the Messiah. But notice the words, He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our face from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Now, that's talking about the Messiah. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Actually, the word sorrow is a very old word, and it means sickness. That it's not healthy. This person or individual or we are at the point where we feel sick and unhealthy. Now, that's the literal, or let's just say the oldest definition of that word that you can find of the word sorrow. Now, we come along with our English word, and we translate it as something that has deep distress or regret. And we've all had regrets, right? And we're sorry. But we also know something very important. And hopefully, as you think about this man, Isaiah, when he talks about this man called the Messiah, the coming Lord, Jesus Christ, he understands our sorrow. There has to be a reason why. It's interesting in the Old Testament as well, and also the New, that this word is used over 108 times from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Isaiah described Jesus as a man of sorrow. Why did the Lord Jesus come to us in the first place? The reason why, you know, in your handout, is because He came to seek and save that which is lost. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But look at the next verse. He did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. God demonstrated His love towards us while we were not yet sinners. Christ died for us. Now that's the reason why He came to this earth. That's what He did for us. Do we appreciate that? Certainly we do. Hopefully we do. Every day of our lives. Do you appreciate the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And Jesus and the disciples, they were at a very crucial point in the life that they spent together. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew chapter 26, this is the time when you need to get your Bible now. If you don't have one, reach in front of you, because I want to show you something very important about this text, and also maybe something that you have not considered when it comes to what we're going to study in a few moments. Now, remember, you want to get the context. I know we're at 15 minutes till, but that's okay, isn't it? Notice what it says in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, you will never make me stumble." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said, notice this, folks, "Even if I to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples, not just Peter, They all said, we're not going to stumble. We're not going to deny you. We're not going to walk away from you, Jesus. How could we do such a thing as that? But when you begin to read in verse 36, the Bible says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter, the son of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He's in this garden of Gethsemane. He understands what he is facing now. And he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. He understood that he was going to experience something that he had never experienced in his life. The sins of mankind on his shoulder to come in the presence of evil. And to know that he's going to be that atoning sacrifice. And pain, not only that, sorrow and shame would be thrust upon him. I wish I had the time to talk about the specifics of what's going to take place after this event and after he's taken in the night to be tried, and then also he's going to be whipped and then crucified. That's another lesson. My soul is exceedingly, he says, sorrowful. Brethren, he lifted our burden so that we can have a future. He lifted our burden so we would not have to go through the same thing that he went through. We're guilty. We're the ones. He went through this that one day we can have a place in heaven where there's going to be no burdens, no sorrow, no tears, no pain. And that's why when you begin to read in your text and you go through this process, and I want you to take this with you tonight and read it for yourself because there's more to it, but I want you to read what it says here. And he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That very last phrase there is several lessons, I guarantee you. By his stripes we are healed. You see, folks, when you think about what's being said there in the text in Isaiah chapter 53, he understood, he understands all about your sorrow. He also understands, just like his own life, you're not always going to feel as bad as you do right now. I know that you don't understand that right now. But he's saying to us, the clouds are going to break. The sun is going to shine again. There will be joy again. How can we know this, David? The reason why you can know that is because you believe and you have confidence and you have faith and you have trust, listen, in the right person. Do you believe in this world? Are you putting your confidence in this world? Well, if you put your confidence in this world, folks, and that's your God and that's your direction and that's your final, think about what the result is going to be. There's going to be a world of pleasure. And it's going to be temporary. You're going to experience the desires of your heart, and there's going to be pleasure after pleasure after pleasure, and they will come and they will go. But I guarantee you, in the end, it will be lasting sorrows if you put your full confidence in this world in which you live. But you put your confidence in this man. You put your confidence in God and His promises. There's going to be, from time to time, moments of sorrow. But Jesus promised these same disciples. You remember what it says? Therefore, you are now have sorrows. But don't stop there. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. You're going to experience sorrows. That's the life that you're going to live from day to day if you put your confidence in me. I know that you're going to go through some difficult times. I didn't promise you a life with no sorrows. But I guarantee you this, Jesus says. Your joy will be everlasting and you will rejoice. And that's why we can say these very last words, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior. And so tonight, when you think about this Savior, this man called Jesus in the book of Isaiah, yes, he's a wonderful counselor, a man of sorrows, but he's also somebody else. He's your Redeemer. He's your Savior. He will bring you a lasting peace that you can only find through Jesus tonight. If you're here, you need to respond. You need to open your heart to the Lord. You need to do that tonight. As we sing this song, I hope that you'll make that decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, based on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and the powerful blood of Jesus that can wash away your sins. When you go down that watery grave of baptism and come up a new creation, you'll have joy in your heart. You'll walk with Him. You'll live with Him. You'll have a wonderful Counselor, a mighty God. Is that your desire tonight? I hope it is, if that's what you need to do, and you'll make that response. Let's all stand now. Brother Chad will come and lead us in our singing.
Will you come? Will you come with your voice?